People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening, everyone, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We're so glad to have you here at Grace to celebrate and worship with us on this Christmas Eve. It warms my heart to have us all together again after this last year, with so many of us having spent Christmas without the gift of gathered worship. Thank you, and thank God that we are able to come together. I'm so thankful to be with you tonight. But the truth is that for most of my life, I would not have been here tonight. Some of you may not know, but I wasn't born like this. No, I don't mean in this robe or this collar or standing here in this pulpit. Of course I wasn't born like that. I mean religious. I didn't grow up going to church on Christmas Eve. In fact, before I became Episcopalian at 21, I can only think back on one Christmas Eve where I was in church. And if my memory serves me right, I was 19, and my roommate at the time was Irish Catholic. I went to spend Christmas with his family in New Hampshire, and they took us to a large Catholic church for midnight mass. We arrived late, and so we stood in back, so cramped in that I leaned against the door frame of the entrance. I don't remember much. The church was nondescript, and the priest was very, very, very old. He wore what I would have described at the time as a strange, very large coat of sorts. And the only other thing that I so clearly remember was this old priest stopping, lifting the host high above his head, and in a monotone chant proclaiming, "This is the mystery of faith." For 19-year-old and unchurched me, it was much more mystery than faith. And maybe mystery is not even the right word, but absurdity. That there was God at all, maybe, but that God was born in a barn? And that because God was born in a barn, now an old man wore a coat and held bread over his head. Couldn't make sense of it. And frankly, in that moment, I didn't feel a need to make sense of it because I didn't feel that I needed it. I felt no reason to rationalize what appeared absurd. Now, if you've spent much time on Earth in the past couple of years, you have tried to make meaning in the midst of the absurd. I know that I have. On the eve of my ordination in early 2020, the former president threatened large-scale war with Iran over Twitter. It truly felt like the peak of absurdity. And then when the president's term neared its end, Kanye West announced he would be running for president. Surely, I thought, society will not get more absurd. And then by March, humans scrounged the aisles of grocery stores in an effort to hoard toilet paper. Kanye West's announcement suddenly sounding normal. But much more seriously, over these last 2 years, our country has dealt with tremendous challenges. A global pandemic has killed nearly 1 million Americans and over 5 million globally, leaving our healthcare systems overwhelmed and frontline workers exhausted. Each of us likely knows family, friends, or acquaintances who've been lost to the virus. We've pulled out of a 2-decades-long war in Afghanistan, leaving in its wake an incalculable number of refugees, some of which have recently arrived here in Asheville as members of our own community. We've endured a siege on our capital at the hands of extremists, and we've borne witness to nationwide demonstrations stemming from our country's continued legacy white supremacy. whoever you are, whatever your age or your belief system, these years have waged an assault on your systems of meaning. In times like these, a culture already bent towards pessimism risks a descent into nihilism. Overwhelmed by chaos and apparent absurdity, many have understandably begun to see the universe as without meaning. It is under these exact circumstances that we gather tonight proclaiming Christ's birth. In the face of a seemingly absurd world, we share with the world an equally absurd story. In Luke's account, the story begins with an angel Gabriel who visits Jesus' mother Mary, an unmarried teenage peasant woman, and proclaims to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." So to be clear, God is incarnated through Jesus not by human means, but by the Holy Spirit's dwelling with Mary, giving life to a fully human and yet fully divine child in her womb. And if that claim is not wild enough in its own right, the story continues to tell of Mary and Joseph's trip to Bethlehem. The Roman Empire had required that a census be taken, and Joseph, having been from Bethlehem, is tasked with returning to his hometown to complete registration. While in the midst of this trip, Mary unexpectedly goes into labor. Luke tells us this plainly, stating, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn." To the naked eye, it may have just seemed another story of inequity and of meaninglessness, of absurd conditions born under the thumb of an absurd world. No room at the inn, or so they say, for the poor Galilean peasants. No mercy at the inn for a poor mother in her birth pangs. No justice at the inn for a family in search of warmth and of safety. A child forced to be born in a manger for God's sake. Amidst the dust and the dung, a mother pushing while wind gusts sweep through creaking barn doors. Unsanitary, unsafe, unacceptable. For God's sake. For God's sake. If not for God's sake, that may be the story in its entirety. But God was made incarnate right there, not only into a human body, but into that human body. In the thick of the dust and the dung, to the couple that wasn't married and the poor carpenter, that is where God chose to reside. God came to retrieve meaning to that which society could not make sense of for themselves, to point towards that which was considered irredeemable, and to say, "Believe it or not, I am present right here." In the incarnation, God reorients us towards the holy. God shows us that we indeed are good because God has come to dwell with us. And God shows us that our neighbor is indeed good and worthy of our love. God comes into this world and shows us that we must take care of one another, not by being born into some fabricated fairy tale, but to be born into an honest account of humankind, of its needs, its challenges, its injustices. And if we are to celebrate Christmas and to proclaim the incarnation, we must do so with honesty. We no longer exist in a culture where Christ's birth, death, and resurrection are merely assumed facts of life. No longer can we make a blind assumption. But instead, we must make a bold proclamation. We must embrace the absurdity of hope in a fractured world. We must embrace a faith that does not run from the world, but that engages it, that gives life to it. We must proclaim a faith that gives rest to the exhausted, hope to the weary, and meaning out of senselessness. In living into the absurdity, we invite others to join in that strange truth that in this world there ultimately is joy, is love, is justice. And that it's made most present not in the ethereal, but deep down in the bones, in the body of an infant born in a barn to a family without a place to lay their heads. For God's sake, in this story there is meaning. There's life. Now we gather tonight as a body, today and always, to boldly proclaim just that. With chasubles, yes, that's what the big code is called, and incense, and hosts risen high above the head from the altar, with the passing of the peace and the chanting of psalms, we come here to live into that mystery. Like the old, old priest proclaimed on that night in 2012, there is a mystery in this faith. And yes, there is an absurdity in this faith. It is an absurdity that will enliven you, and it will redeem you, and it will guide you. It will guide us. Amen.